Paul said in the Roman letter that the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning. It's a lot of truthful principles that come from the very famous Old Testament stories, and we should be preaching on them often. A lot of the sermons have been preached from the great ancients, and we learn a lot from those grand books like Genesis and Exodus, two of my favorites. And I preach a lot of sermons from those two books, and we'll continue to do that. What I'd like for us to do is to open up our Bibles this morning, beginning in the book of Genesis and in chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, what we have is the second generation of humans that have both come from the womb of Eve. And so I'm going to read the first five verses together. Genesis 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. We know what the rest of the story is. It's very famous indeed. But the very first lesson that we learn from these two boys in this second generation was about sacrificing, or as we would commonly call today, worshiping God. They were sacrificing unto God, expressing adoration and praise and homage unto Him. And so when you look there in verses 3 and 4, we find that there's two very different outcomes, one accepted, one rejected. And so what we're going to do, not only for this lesson, but also for the lesson that will follow, Lord willing, is that we're going to discuss the concept of worshiping God. We have been made as humans to worship our Creator. And it's important that we discuss the things that involve worshiping God. And Cain and Abel, right there at the very beginning of the Bible, point to lessons that we should learn about worshiping God. Now, when I think about the idea of worship, worship is something that I would say is instinctual. It's something that everybody has deep down inside, the recognition and some type of homage and praise unto the grand, intelligent designer. And we don't have to look very far throughout history, because we've seen in practically every nation of men all over the sun, from the very beginning to even now, that individuals worship some concept of deity. We look in the Bible and we see that if they weren't worshiping the true God of the Bible, that they're worshiping a variety of gods. That idolatry is steeped within practically every civilization of men. And we find often that God is contrasted to these idol gods out there, because deep down within us, we know that there's a Creator. In Romans chapter 1, he talks about that the eternal power and Godhead are known by the things that are made. So that man basically is without excuse. And further in Romans chapter 2, it talks about the Gentiles, those who did not know Jehovah, that they were basically doing the things that Jehovah wanted them to do. It's an instinctual drive within man. And we don't have to go any further than looking at the Apostle Paul as he went throughout the civilized world in the first century, stumbling upon the great idolatry of Athens. This lesson really isn't designed to talk about idolatry, but it is designed to help us understand that regardless of who we are and where we've come from, there is an innate quality within man of the need to worship the Creator. And so we're going to talk about that in a sense. The Scriptures readily reveal two important things: that we are to worship the God of the Bible because He is God, and number two, how we worship God matters. It just matters. Both of these two are intrinsic. And it's one of the great lessons that we learn from Jesus when he was speaking to that woman at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4 and in verse 24, that concluding remark he made to this woman, that God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Well, why did he make that statement? Because the woman, she asked him a question about worship. Worship is a fabric of the thought process of humanity. And even though the Samaritans would have been considered basically the archenemies of the Jews, their worship was on her mind. The word worship in the Greek is there on the screen for you, as you're seeing there, proskuneo, which means, by definition, to kiss the hand. And that basically means that one who is in servitude, one that is submissive as a vow of homage, allegiance, adoration unto one that is far, far greater. And of course we know that this is in reference to God. It is the idea of He is the potter, we are the clay. Therefore the clay worships the potter. And makes complete sense that we adore Him, we pay Him homage and reverence that He rightly deserves because of who He is and because He has made us. And so for the balance of this morning's brief lesson, let's look at four different ways in which we find ourselves when it comes to worshiping God. And we can use the story of Cain and Abel to help us understand this and the teaching that Jesus gave in John chapter 4 and in verse 24. And the first one we want to think about is the man that's doing it right. The great man, Abel. And I say that without reservation. He truly was a great man. When we're talking about the evidence of God, we go to Hebrews chapter 11 often, that we talked about, as we did last week, the evidence and the substance. The evidence and substance of our faith. And the very first example that the Hebrew writer gives us is in chapter 11 and in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, though through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So he's righteous. He's doing it right. That's the way it needs to be done. It says there in verse 4, by faith, he offered this. Well, when we connect Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, we get the idea of what is meant by the worship of Abel. He worshipped God. He worshipped Him according to that which God instructed. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God obviously told these two young men of how they were to worship Him, and Abel took it seriously and worshipped Him as instructed. And so here Abel is one that has his gifts testifying that they're righteous. They're the right gifts. They're the proper gifts. They're the God-authorized gifts. He worshipped God in spirit and truth. I know Jesus said that, and we might think that that's some new highfalutin equation that the Son of God came up with in the New Covenant, but it's not. It's the way that God has always intended men to worship Him. Abel was one that testifies of that by faith. When we think about worshiping God in spirit, we're thinking about worshiping God with the proper spirit or attitude. I know that there's been whole books written on this. There's been a lot of people that have come up with all types of theological equations, ecclesiastical terminology of the great mysteries of worshiping God in spirit, when actually, if we went down to an eight-year-old's level, we can get the right idea. And the right idea is that we have a proper attitude and a proper spirit when we're worshiping our God. It's not a complex concept. And there in Galatians chapter 6, we've read chapter 1, verse 1, when he said that those of you who are spiritual help restore a man that's overtaken in trespass. You who are spiritual. Well, how do we get there? How do we have this proper spirit? How do we have this attitude that concurs that we're spiritual? Romans chapter 8 is just a really good place to look at to help us make that connection. In Romans 8 and in verse 5, the Bible says, those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And there's other places we can go in the New Testament to see the connection that when our attitude, our mindset, our spirit is in harmony with the mindset and the attitude of the Holy Spirit, then we're on the same team. We're where we need to be. That's the idea of worshiping in spirit, having that proper sense as guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about personal hunches, personal visions. I'm not talking about dreams. I'm not talking about simply feelings. I'm talking about someone whose mind is engaged properly in spiritual things. And that's why these two connectors are vitally important. With the right spirit plus New Testament truth. Having the truth and the right spirit about the truth. Having the truth of God and the right spirit connecting to the truth. Having the truth that the Holy Spirit has taught us, and then engaging our spirit to connect with those truths revealed by the Holy Spirit. John's gospel kind of lays immediately into Jesus being the truth. There in John chapter 1 and in verse, what do we have there? Verse 14 and verse 17. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, that's not saying that Moses wasn't bringing truth. That's not what that's saying. But what it's telling us in our generation, that the truth of God for us as Christians relies in Jesus, what the Holy Spirit taught about Jesus, what the apostles and the prophets of the first century taught us about Jesus. And so when we think about worshiping God, that's where we're going to go. The Jews would have gone to Moses and the teachings that emanated from Moses. And when we think about Abel, it was during the law of the patriarchs that God spoke specifically through the fathers. So I'm sure that through Adam's commands, Abel and Cain would have received the proper instructions for worshiping God. In the process of time, they were tested with sacrificing, is the way it's talked about in Genesis chapter 4. I like the two passages that are there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7 as it relates to us. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 7, the Apostle Paul, he talks about Jesus being our only mediator. He's our bridge to God. He says in verse 6, He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. Was he a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth? Well, how did Abel give his sacrifice? By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Here we have the combination there. Paul was a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus. Paul was a teacher of faith and truth. We need to be listening to what Paul directs when it comes to the way in which we worship our God. And also there in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 5, to magnify this even a little bit more, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That the truth of the good news, the message of Jesus Christ, i.e. the doctrine of Jesus Christ, because the doctrine of Jesus Christ is the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it, Sandra? It truly is. They are the one and the same. And so the teachings that emanate from Jesus are that which propels us to properly worship God. That's what Paul was doing. And so when it came to Abel, let's understand, the man was spiritually connected. The man was spiritually connected because his gifts testify that they were offered by faith. They were offered by the teachings that emanate from God through the days in which Abel lived, the patriarchal age. We offer our gifts by the teachings that emanate from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll talk about that more, Lord willing, in the second lesson. So here we have the correct understanding, the correct position that we can find ourselves when it comes to worshiping God. And of course, the other three, they would be the type of positions that Cain may have possessed. I don't know exactly which one. I will share with you my opinion of which one. And with that, in about $3.50, you can go get you a cup of coffee today. But I'll share with you my opinion. There's three of them that are down here when it comes to worshiping God. And this is the exact opposite. You know, Jesus told us that we are those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth. This person says, no concern about the proper spirit and absolutely no concern about the truth. Or I have the word facts. Because one, I was having trouble fitting the words in the little box. So understand that. Wrong spirit with no facts that are out there. That when it comes to the idea of worshiping God, there's a lot of folks that will worship like this. What I'm talking about this is the idea that I'm basically going to disregard God's tenets when it comes to worship. And so the type of worship that these people do are basically of their own doing. Whether it comes from their own mind, the imaginations that they create or that they feel, or whether they came from what some other individual has convinced them that that's what it is. And I have the ideas of they're going to worship what they want to worship. They're going to worship as they want to worship. They're going to worship when they want to worship. They're going to worship how they want to worship. And they're going to determine even if they want to worship. It's just all subjective. Everything is subjective with people that worship like that. And we might think, oh, there's not really any people out there like that. But there's a lot of people out there that are like that today. I think that's how a lot of idolatry sprang forth, that they come up with just a blatant disregard for what God has taught us concerning the concept of worship. It's the mindset that said, man, if my worship consisted of lighting my bong and listening to a heavy metal Beatles song and just drifting off into a purple haze, God's going to accept that. And it isn't true. God's not going to accept that. You know, I'm a Beatles fan, but that's not what we do for worship. When it comes to the idea of worshiping God, there's a lot of folks that are just like this in our society. That worship to them is just some casual, flippant concept that they'll do in any way in which they want to do that. Now, I doubt if this is the way in which Cain worshipped. I can't say it for sure, but I doubt. But there's a lot of folks that are like this. Cain could have been this way. He could have just determined, I'm going to just do it any old way I want to do it. If I feel like doing it or if I don't feel like doing it, that the who, what, when, where, and how really doesn't matter all that much. But it really does. We obviously recognize that his worship was rejected. If he would have taken this position, the wrong spirit with no facts or teachings behind it, that's not going to cut it. The second one would be worshiping with the right spirit and that there's no fact or no truth or no instruction that is there. And that would be worshiping God with what I would call a proper spirit. Someone recognizing who God is. Someone that actually wants to express an adoration and a homage and a veneration unto God. Someone that's very serious. Someone that completely thinks about the idea of he is the potter, that the God of the Bible is the potter, and I'm the clay, and I want to extend to him worship. But yet, they're not doing it the way in which faith demands it to be done. That's the idea of the right spirit with no facts. And my guess is that's probably where Cain was. That's my guess. I don't know if that's the case, but I think there's a lot of folks that are like this. It reminds me of the woman at the well. That's the passage that we had before us. Remember what she asked of Jesus in John chapter 4 before he made that famous declaration? In John chapter 4 and in verse 19, she said, I perceive you're a prophet. In other words, it's obvious you're a religious teacher about Jehovah. He says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem's the place where one ought to worship. Well, Jesus responds, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship for salvation of the Jews. In other words, Jesus is saying, you all are wrong, the Jews are right. That's what he's saying. He's not commenting on the sincerity, the veracity of the way in which they're worshiping. He's saying when it comes to just simply understanding the facts of what God requires for worship, you guys are all wrong. And the Jews are correct. And we know that as we look at different passages of the Old Testament, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and in verses 10 and 11. Deuteronomy 12 and in verse 10, "But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you the rest from all your enemies around about, so that you dwell in safely, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, and all the choice offerings which you vow to the Lord." We can just stop there. But the Lord's going to choose the place. And we know that in the days of Solomon, that place was clearly chosen. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and in verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and in verse 1. In that passage it says, "Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord, not at Mount Gerizim, but at Mount Moriah." That's where Jerusalem was, by the way, at Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusites. It was given specifically, Solomon the king began to build the house of God, God's house, where they were commanded to come three times a year to offer up their sacrifices unto God in the city of Jerusalem. You see, it does matter what God has had to say about these issues. The Samaritans just picked an alternative. Now, I could go into talking about a variety of alternatives that are out there. It reminds me of Jeroboam with the new religion he created for the 12 departed tribes of Israel. And he set up temples in Dan and Bethel and an alternative priesthood and all kinds of things. But in the first century, this is exactly what we've been studying together on Wednesday nights, right? In the book of Colossians, where the Jews were out there, that they were demanding, "Why do your disciples not wash their hands when they eat their bread?" And the way in which Mark described it, it's worthy of our consideration in Mark chapter 7 and in verse 3, where Mark said, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come to the marketplaces, they don't eat unless they wash. And there's many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." And that's exactly what Paul's warning them about in the Colossian letter in chapter 2. We've talked about this ad nauseum on Wednesday nights, where they were intruding in the things not seen, in the worship of angels, and the philosophies and the traditions of men, that Paul said, "Do not go there." You have all these things with all the pomp and the ceremony and the religious piety and the reverence and the spirit. Even though they have all of those type of things, it's not going to make their worship acceptable. And this is our beef with the various denominational churches that are all around us. This is why we talk about it so often. It's not that we're saying they're not sincere and that they're not reverent and that they're not paying homage. We recognize that their sincerity can be on our level even more. But they're not worshiping according to the truth. And that's the difference. And if you're not worshiping according to the truth, all of worshiping in the spirit that you can do is not going to make your worship acceptable to God. It's not going to be proper. I think that's probably the way Cain was worshiping. And here's the last one, is that you have the wrong spirit in the New Testament facts. And this is the one that I'm very concerned about with us, brethren. This is the one that concerns me more than any. We talk a lot about the truth. We love the truth. We teach the truth. We stand for the truth. We are rooted and grounded in the truth. And we need to be. We must be. But the proper spirit concerns me a great deal among our brotherhood. If there's no spirit of homage or adoration or reverence, and I think there are Christians that are like that they'll come to worship God and they just go through the motions. They're just checking boxes. It's just become a part of their routine. And I hope and pray that that's not any of you in this audience, but it could be me, could be you, could be any of us. And what we're going to have to do is, when it comes back to the concept of us gathering ourselves in this place and worshiping God is that we've got to get our mindset in the mindset that we read about in the book of Revelation and in chapter 4. Remember when John seeing the grand vision? In Revelation chapter 4 and in verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "For You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Is our mindset anything like that when we worship God? Anything close remoting to that? That's how we get there. That's the type of mind we need to have when we come in this place for the purpose of worshiping our God. And I'm afraid if it's less than that, our souls are in danger. Let's not be that way. Let's be like Abel. The gifts that we offer testify that we're righteous. Because not only the gifts, but the spirit we exude in the worship is correct. God is searching for true worshipers. Let's make sure that we are those true worshipers of God. So think about these things, and if I've said something this morning that has triggered you to the understanding of, man, I think I'm failing. Maybe you want us to pray with you and for you. Maybe you need to come forward confessing sin. It's sinful not to worship God in spirit. And maybe you need to humble yourself and you would like for us to pray with you and for you. Then why don't you come to the front, take care of that spiritual need while Chris leads us together in prayer.